You know, magic, spell books, evil spirits, those are the things that we expect to find in a novel by J.K. Rowling. You know, something with a title that has to do with Harry Potter. They are fairy tales of a time long past. Or are they? What James read for us just a moment ago, the text that we have seen in Acts 19 is not a fanciful tale. It's not a story that's been made up just so that we'll have something to entertain ourselves. No, it is a true story about real people and a faithful servant of God. In Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, because this is where we're at in Acts chapter 19. Paul is in Ephesus. He is teaching there. But in Paul's letter that he would later write to the church at Ephesus, there in chapter 6, as he draws that letter to an end, he would say to those faithful brethren in Ephesus that our struggle, the struggle that we have every day of our lives living as Christians, our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against what he called the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I are engaged in a real battle. It is going on even now as I speak to you. And as one of our songs, our hymns that we so often sing says, we are soldiers of the King. And we have been given a royal banner to display, because we are called to go forth, to march on, counting everything for loss, or as loss for the sake of Christ. Now that being said, there's an important question that we have to ask ourselves in that daily struggle. It is the question that I think is brought to bear in these verses that were read for us just a moment ago. And the question is this: will I seek to use God for my own personal purposes, or will I seek to be used by God for His purposes? That's the question that our text addresses today. As James read for you just a moment ago, Paul is in Ephesus. He has gone from the synagogue to the school of Tyrannus. After 3 months teaching in the synagogue, there were those that rejected what he was saying, so he went to the school of Tyrannus, and using his own money, he is renting out Tyrannus' lecture hall, and every day, according to another text, he is teaching there. And as he is teaching, he is also, apparently in the morning, because the afternoon was the time that they did not work and did not conduct business, so that was the time he could teach. In the morning and possibly in the evening, Paul was a tent maker, so he is busily engaged in the work that he was trained to do years ago. And as he is working, people are taking the handkerchiefs, what we would call today the sweat rags, the dew rags from his head, and they're taking them to people who are sick. And those people are getting well. They're taking the apron that he is working with as he's laboring, and they are taking it to other people who have evil spirits or who are sick, and those people are becoming well. But there are these Jewish exorcists, these itinerant Jewish exorcists. The King James uses the word vagabonds. They are traveling. They just go from place to place. And what they are doing is making money through casting out evil spirits. They've seen perhaps Paul command a spirit, evil spirit, to come out of someone. They have seen others taking the various articles of Paul's work over and others getting well, and they're thinking in their minds, oh, opportunity for profit here. We can do the same thing. We'll use these words, this incantation, because as we've already seen, there are several that are engaged in their magic and their books and their incantations and are doing different things. So we'll do some of the same. We'll go and we'll do the same thing over people. So they go in and they would say to people, I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, come out. They made a mistake one day. They went to a man's house that had an evil spirit in him. They tried the same thing. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, a member of the priestly family. And those seven sons go in and they attempt that and it doesn't work. He says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And the next thing you know is he proceeds to beat them up. And by the time he's finished with them, all they can do is get out of the house with their lives because they've had to leave their clothing behind. I'm sure that went around town very quickly. And people who were Christians realized what had gone on in others, and suddenly the word of God was magnified because of what had happened. And there were those that had been Christians or were Christians, and they suddenly start bringing themselves before Paul and others and confessing what they apparently had still been doing and bringing their magic books and burning them. And he says the amount was 50,000 pieces of silver. And the thing that we're told is that the word grew mightily. Now, all that being said, I would like for us to consider this morning that we seek to use God when we do certain things that these men did. We seek to use God when we attempt to profit from His power. We seek what we want. You know, these Jewish exorcists, as I said, were attempting to make a profit by pronouncing or casting out these evil spirits. Well, I'll do it for so much money and you pay me. And they found out what Paul was doing and they tried to use that same formula. But this spirit knew Paul and knew Jesus, but he did not know them. And the truth is, they didn't really know God. Because if they had known the God they claimed to worship, they would have realized that you don't use God for magical incantations. You don't suddenly make God your personal valet to do whatever you want. You see, that's what the sons of Eli had tried to do long ago with the Ark of the Covenant. This will win the battle for us. Let's take it into battle. And when the Ark of the Covenant is there, God is with us and we will win the battle. Well, it didn't work that way. They lost their lives. The Ark was captured and Israel lost the battle. These men didn't win either. And you know, it's no different today. There are still people that seek to profit off of religion. They're looking to make money in the name of Jesus. I'm sure that you can find the channel. I don't watch them. But where a televangelist will say, well, we have a special handkerchief that's been prayed over and blessed. If you'll order it from us, we'll send it to you. You can lay it on the person that you're trying to get well and pray with that person and it will heal them. Or we have this that's been dipped in the River Jordan and we will send it to you for a nominal fee and we promise you that the healing waters of the Jordan will make sure that they are well, because that's the Holy Land where our Lord traveled. Folks, that's not the way God wants to change a world. And it's not what He meant to take place in His church. As a matter of fact, Paul even instructed Timothy, who, as he writes 1 Timothy, is in Ephesus. And he even instructed Timothy that the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy, he said, of double honor. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. He says, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. But Paul also wrote both to Timothy and Titus when he was talking about what we look for in these men, and one of the things he stipulated is that these same elders were to be men who, according to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3, were free from the love of money. People who, according to Titus chapter 1 verse 7, were not fond of sordid gain. He says they're not in it for the money. Folks, we seek to use God for our purposes when we try to make Him do what we want. He's our little lucky rabbit's foot that we keep in our pocket, and then we pull out and we say, okay, now God, do your thing. I'm ready. And that is not at all what God would have us do. You see, we cannot contain Him. There is no house that can hold Him, because He is the creator of all that we see. But we also seek to use God when we try to alter His Word for what in our minds works. If it works, it must be the right thing. The seven sons of Sceva, they were pragmatists. At least that's my take upon it. It worked for Paul, it'll work for us. Let's try it out. Let's see. And the problem wasn't that they didn't truly know God nor His Son. The problem was that the evil spirit didn't know them. And Paul not only knew Christ, but Paul knew the Word of Christ. You know, the thing I find interesting is that as you look at how Paul went about teaching and preaching, Paul's goal was always to be true to Christ, to be true to His Word. I'm sure there are things Paul could have done that would have given him a greater hearing, but Paul was not about to compromise what he believed and what he knew to be true. He spent over 2 years there in Ephesus teaching the truth, even though he was rejected by many of the synagogue. And not only that, we find that Paul was heard, and we find that the gospel went throughout all of Asia. It was heard by all of those in Asia, Luke says. But today, we see something similar going on to what was happening in that day and time. There are those who only want to preach what sounds good, to do what works. And I admit, folks, there are buildings that are being filled. They're being filled in the name of Christ. But my question is, are they teaching God's Word, or are they offering things that work to get people in the door? Some of you may remember a movie that came out some years ago, and the theme throughout the movie was, if you build it, they will come. If you build it, they will come. Field of Dreams, Kevin Costner, who in his farm took out a certain portion of his corn crop to build a beautiful baseball field because these baseball players that had long died were going to come back and play baseball on this field, and that's what the movie was about. And there are those who do the same thing. If we do this, if we do that, they will come. They will hear. And yet, Paul, it's always Paul. Paul would write to Timothy, and he would say to him, there in Ephesus yet again, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he said, Timothy, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, and by name or by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. In his second letter to Timothy, I guess it is that he wanted this message to be understood, because apparently there was an issue that was going on that he needed to really hone in on. Because in 2 Timothy, there in chapter 4, he says in verse 2 to Timothy, preach the word. And then tells him what it means to preach the word. And then in verse 3, he gives him yet a second warning. And I think it's connected to the first warning. Because there he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. He said, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables or to myths. That indicates that there were apparently those teachers that were willing to teach whatever people wanted to hear. And you know, as we preach and teach God's Word here, our goal is to be faithful to Him, to do His will. It may not always be the popular thing that people want others to preach about, but it is the truth, and we have to take our stand upon that and live by it. There are things that our society is promoting today, and that there are some that are preaching is acceptable, and it's not according to God's Word. And we have to stay with what God says. What works is not always what is true and what is right. And to substitute God's Word for that is to seek to use God for our own purposes. So how is it that we can be used by God? That is our goal, to be used by Him, to be His faithful servants. And this is what I see in the Apostle Paul. And one of those things is this, and it is that we serve God gladly as people of integrity. The integrity of our heart has to be that which is seen by those around us as they encounter us on a daily basis. Those seven sons of Sceva, they, unlike Paul, wanted to use the power of God for their own personal gain, as we noticed earlier. But Paul, on the other hand, while he had a legitimate right to be supported through his preaching of the gospel, he did not do that. He used his hands to labor and to make things so that he could be supported. Paul was a man of integrity. And because he was a man of integrity, others were able to take those handkerchiefs and those aprons and use them to cause others to become well. Paul didn't capitalize on that. Paul didn't say, sure, here you can have a handkerchief. I'll only charge you a little bit, one piece of silver for it, because it will help me continue my ministry. He didn't do that. He gave it to them. Or they were able to pick it up when he discarded it. But folks, it is our honest labor in the cause of Christ that God blesses. And this is a concept that Paul kept putting forth to those that he wrote to. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, I used this on Wednesday night. And Paul said there, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. 6 verses later, in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 3, he says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And then there's another passage in his writings to the Christians in Corinth, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Because what he says there is, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. How are we doing at that? Are people that you encounter every day of your lives, are they drawn to Christ because of you? Do they see a person of great personal integrity? An individual whose moral compass is always pointed in the right direction? An individual who says, I am going to do God's will regardless of what others may think. And I'm going to do it with a good attitude, a good outlook, an abundant heart. Because God blesses that, and God can use those type of people to change a world. But then secondly, God can also use us when we demonstrate wholehearted repentance in our faith. You know, Luke records for us there in Acts chapter 19 and verse 18 that many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. These are Christians. And when they learned what had happened to these seven sons of Sceva, they came and they said, we're still doing that. We're still practicing some of this magic. And we're sorry. We've held on to our magic books. And we're guilty, and we apologize. And yet, once they understood and saw that their magic was no match for the power of God, and once they realized the true meaning of repentance, they did two things that Luke tells us about. First of all, they came, as we said, and they confessed and they disclosed their practices. But secondly, they brought their books and they said, we want no more of this. And they burned them. And Luke tells us that the value of that was about 50,000 pieces of silver. You convert that, a piece of silver was equivalent to, in that day and time, one day's wage. 50,000 days of labor. You convert that to today, it's on the average of $5 million that they burned up. They didn't take it down to Goodwill and say, here, sell it. They didn't put it in the consignment store. They didn't have a yard sale and say, somebody else may want these, but I can't use them anymore. No, they burned them because if they weren't going to use them and they were wrong, no one else was going to use them either. And for us today, following Christ still requires that wholehearted repentance. It means giving up the old lifestyle, giving up the old practices that we were engaged in. Those of you that have computers and you have access to the internet, do you have some websites that you need to block, that you don't need to look at anymore because they're not clean and they lead you away from God? Or perhaps you've got some old movies on the shelf back home and they're not clean movies. No, don't take them to the James Center. Don't take them to Goodwill. Burn them. Because if you don't need to watch them, nobody else needs to watch them. Ladies, do you have some clothing that's not decent? Don't take it to Goodwill. Do what one of our brethren named Willie Franklin did when his daughters would come home with a piece of clothing that was indecent. He said, we had a burn barrel out back in the yard, and I'd go through the closet and I'd take it out back and I'd burn it. Those of you who don't know who Willie Franklin is, professional football player that became a Christian some years ago, speaks to young people, still makes some powerful points. Are there things that we need to get rid of? What will following the Lord call us to get rid of, to give up, or to turn away from and remove from our lives? The last thing that I think we see in this is that to fully be used by God is to faithfully proclaim His Word. Folks, the Holy Spirit influences Luke to put this story here because there are so many other things that happen in the life of Paul, I know, but he influenced him to put this story here for a reason. And I don't believe it's just to impress us with the miracles that were going on, though that is one aspect of it. I don't believe it's just to impress us with what happened to the seven sons of Sceva, though that is an aspect of it. But I believe it is to let us see the power that is in the Word of God when that Word is being proclaimed. It was having a great effect in this big city. When Paul was forced to withdraw from the synagogue and he went to the school of Tyrannus and he began to preach, it wasn't the performance of miracles, but it was the Word of God that he was interested in. And someone has estimated that when you put together the 2 years that Paul was there and you figure that he was probably teaching 6 days a week, they estimated somewhere over that period of 2 years that he lectured for about 3,000 hours. Now those of you who are teachers, imagine in a 2 year period of time lecturing or teaching a total of 3,000 hours. That's a lot of time spent teaching a subject. The result, what verse 10 tells us, that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Our text today concludes with these words, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. What is God's desire for us today? God's desire is that we continue to faithfully proclaim His Word because it's the Word of God that has the power to change lives. It's through the sharing of God's Word that souls are saved and the kingdom of God grows. And God will use us in ways beyond our imagination if we will but allow ourselves to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to learn this. I'm going to live by it and I'm going to share it with those I know. This morning, God has given us a choice. The choice is we can attempt to use Him for our own selfish purposes. And I can promise you, if that is the choice you make, you will be defeated in that purpose, because He will not allow Himself to be used by anyone. Or we can seek to be used by God, a choice that will result in His glory and our eternal salvation. Last year, I ran across an individual's blog in which that individual had put a statement at the beginning at the top of her blog documenting her, or a statement concerning her life. And here is what I put up here before you. And I want you to consider what she said. When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say, I used everything you gave me. How about you? Is that your desire? When I come to my last breath, when I reach the end of my life, is it going to be said of you that you have used everything God has given you for Him? There's nothing left. There's no more energy. There's nothing else that you can do because you've done it all for Him. Folks, imagine. Imagine what God can do in this community and this world if these people, you, if all of us right here had that as our philosophy in life. I want to live in such a way that by the time I come to the end of my days, I have been used up for God. There's nothing left because it's all been given for Him. This morning, if you've served Him gladly in the integrity of your heart, if you've come before Him in wholehearted repentance, casting aside everything that has kept you from faithful service, if you are continuing to faithfully proclaim His truth, then folks, you have been and are continuing to be used by God to accomplish great things. You are involved in a mission greater than yourself. But this morning, if you're an individual who has not been used by God, who is just seeking to use God for your purpose, please stop. Because it will result in your eternal damnation. And I don't believe any of you want that. I know I don't. And if you're a person here this morning that has not yet confessed the name of Christ, who's not yet given your life in wholehearted obedience to Him, been buried with Him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away, having repented of a life lived apart from Him, there is an invitation that we are about to sing for you. And we sing it because we care about your soul. We sing it because we want you to know what God offers you. And we sing it to invite you to come so that you might have salvation as well, that you might become a Christian, or that we might pray with you and for you if you're a Christian who's drifted away. But if you need to come, please, won't you do so right now as together we stand and sing.